going to be in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13. Hebrews in chapter 13. And give me a second. Got my Bible, but did I have my notes? Yeah. Better to have the notes and better to have the Bible and forget your notes than to have the notes and forget your Bible. All right, we're going to be in chapter 13. And we're going to read two verses. Verse 20 and verse 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask your blessing on this service. Lord, we thank you for the strength and the hope and the encouragement and the truth and everything that your word brings us. And we thank you, Lord, for leaving us your word, something sure, something solid, something that we can put our faith in. Lord, we ask that you would bless the preaching of the word today. Lord, just let it go out with power and with boldness. And Lord, let us not leave here unchanged in some way. Inspire us, encourage us, convict us. Lord, we're in your hands, Lord. However you see fit to use this meeting, I pray that you would. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a passage of scripture that some people refer to as a benediction. It's the last word, the final word. You see different benedictions in different places in the Bible. I used to not know what a benediction was. I remember Lyndall asked me one time to go up to Bertram and preach to an old church up there, mostly elderly people and all of that, and very, very organized church. They had, a order of service taped right there to the pulpit. And I had never had an order of service before, so I knew I was doing something wrong whenever they would hold up their songbooks in the air. And okay, we're supposed to call out a hymn right now. And at the end, it said benediction. And so I said, I'm sorry, I apologize. I have no idea what a benediction is, so I'll just close the service with a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a hymn. And I looked it up later, and it says one of the definitions of a benediction was closing the service with a prayer and a hymn. I got it. But a benediction is, it can be several different forms and sometimes a blessing. This is not only ascribing to God characteristics and expressing hope for the particular individuals. This is a final word. This is a blessing. Maybe a wish, if you could call it that. Maybe and I thought it was fitting. You know, I was trying to figure out what am I going to preach for the last sermon of the year. And I thought, well, a benediction to kind of close out the year and look to the past and then look forward to a new year. And I know some people don't really pay attention to New Year's. I kind of like marking time. I think it's valuable. God marks time, and he tells us that his mercies are new every morning. And so we mark time by closing out the day. And if you didn't have such a good day yesterday, well, you know, there's always hope you can have a better one tomorrow. And you can start over and you can try again. And the same thing with years, you know. And it's not bad to make resolutions. Most of the resolutions that we make are not good resolutions. They're very superficial. I want to have more fun this year, or I want to lose weight this year, or, a lot of superficial resolutions. But that doesn't, and we don't keep them, of course. Most of the resolutions that we make, we don't keep. But that doesn't detract from the importance of making resolutions. You know, I can resolve that I'm going to do better today than I did yesterday. I'm going to resolve that I get closer to the Lord yesterday than I did. And so the same thing with years. You know, you can look back and you can evaluate how the year went, and you can determine, you know, I think as a martyr in time, I'm going to make some changes for this next year. And there are some resolutions and some changes that would absolutely be beneficial to your life. And life is not stagnant, by the way. Life isn't just go on autopilot. We're constantly, just like driving a car, we're constantly auto-correcting, you know. We're trying to stay in the lane. And so there are some things definitely that we should probably correct in our lives, things that we should resolve to do better, things that we should resolve to get rid of. And so that's a value of having kind of a final word, kind of a final benediction, a final blessing. And I want to give you just a couple just to show you that this kind of thing is in the Bible. A very famous blessing, if you look over in Numbers in chapter 6, way back there in the Old Testament. This is a real famous one here. In fact, you hear it quite a bit. A prominent TV preacher uses this one all the time. And it says in verse 23, it says, "Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise shall you bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." And you've heard that. There's a prominent preacher here in San Antonio that tells that, gives that to his congregation every time he's done preaching. And I've actually heard him be criticized for that. He's criticized because he's giving this blessing to the church. But listen, if I was in his church, I would love for him to give me that blessing as often as he wanted. Amen. Because this is a good thing. This is a blessing that has nothing to do with the money in your pocket. It has nothing to do with the health of your physical body, even though those are definitely blessings. These are spiritual blessings. And to have the Lord have his face shine upon you. Amen. Who wouldn't want the favor and the honor of God? Amen. That's a worthy thing to look forward to. And I want his face to shine upon thee. I'm not one of those that doesn't care what the Lord thinks of me. I've very rarely ever been to the place where I've been indifferent to the Lord. I want his favor. Amen. I seek his favor. I'm out of sorts, and I'm bummed out when I don't feel like I have his favor. You know, when maybe my spirit or my attitude is something that causes a kind of a division. I don't want there to be any divisions between me and the Lord. I want there to be a blessing. And as I look back on the last year and I look forward to this new year, I want to be blessed of the Lord. I want his favor. There's some things that I want. And so we're going to go through this because this particular benediction carries just some incredible instructions on who the Lord is. So flip back over there to Hebrews. And I was going to give some other examples, but I think you kind of get the idea. Paul many times uses a benediction, sometimes in the matter of a prayer. And I'm telling you, you can take some of these benedictions too, and you can use them as a guide for praying for other people. Many times we get very lazy in our interest prayer for other people, and we get to the point where we say, you know, just bless I've heard it, and I've even said it myself. Bless all the missionaries. Sure. Hey, I'm telling you something. That's pretty lazy. Amen. All right, come on. You can't expend any more energy in your intercessory prayer than to say bless all the missionaries. Although bless all the missionaries, that's a good thing. If God actually answers your prayer, that's an awesome thing. But you can use these particular passages as a guide to actually pray for somebody. And you can pray for your children that way. Parents can pray for their kids. And this is a great example right here. This is a great example of a passage that you could actually pray for someone else. And it can be divided several ways, but basically, if you look back at the passage, he said, it says, and we'll read it one more time. He said, "Now the God of peace," this is introducing God and introducing his attributes. And it calls him here in this particular passage, the God of peace. There are other places where God is called other things. Paul in the book of Romans says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Anybody that thinks that they have God figured out by now and have all of his attributes, man, I'm telling you something. He is so varied, and God is definitely not boring. If you're bored with spiritual things, then you need to take a fresh look at the things of Scripture. You need to get your mind around what God is, because God, he's a God of peace. He's a God of hope. He's a powerful God. He's a mighty God. I mean, you could go through the Scriptures and just take attributes of God, and you will be amazed at what God is. And we need to be amazed at what God is. You need to be impressed in your mind over the things of God. And if there is in your heart or in your spirit just kind of an indifference towards the things of God, then that very definitely tells you something about your spirit, that it's probably something that you ought to change. But some of the things that I want to concentrate on, I want to concentrate, first of all, on the fact that he is called a God of peace, and God has provided us with peace. This is one of the things that he's done with us. He's provided us peace. And I'm not talking about this inner meditative peace, although that is a byproduct of the peace of God. I'm talking about when two warring parties are at odds with one another and peace is made. This is what is talking about the God of peace. And then I wanted to notice something else that he's provided for. He's provided protection and provision. Jesus Christ is called the great shepherd of the sheep. That's pretty awesome to have a shepherd. It's pretty awesome to have somebody looking out for you and leading you in green pastures. And if you're wondering whether or not God is going to lead you someplace and then just leave you to die, probably not. God is a good shepherd. And Jesus Christ is one of the faithful shepherds. He's not a hireling. He's not one who just runs out. In fact, he says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And so he's a shepherd. So God has provided us protection. So he's provided a way that we can make peace with him. He's provided and brought us in under his protection and under his provision. And then at the end, of course, he says there in verse 21, that God make you perfect in every good work to do his will. He's provided us power to serve him. You know, and to me, that's an amazing thing. That he's not only given us peace, he's not only made a way that we can actually be one with him, but he's also provided us a shepherd. He's provided us a way to get along here in this life. And then he's given us a chance to serve him. And this is not one of these conquered, I'm going to conquer you and make you my slave kind of service. He actually makes us fellow citizens. We're called citizens of that kingdom in heaven. And this is not a citizenship that can change, by the way. I know that there's been several times we brought foreigners into our armed forces, and these foreigners have served our country, sometimes on the battlefield, and risked their lives. And you hear stories how some soldiers come back, they're citizens of foreign countries, and you know, they're given a promise, maybe that, hey, you serve us and do this, we'll grant you citizenship. I heard of one that served in Afghanistan and came back, and it ended up, after his service was over, he got deported. And I don't think that's right, you know. This is not political commentary by any means, but I'm telling you, God is not like that. God is not going to bring you into his service, and God is not going to use you as his servant and then deport you out in the end or get rid of you. This is a permanent relationship right here. This is an amazing thing. And I want you to know that this God, he's worthy of honor and glory. I want you to know that one of the things that these benedictions that are at the end of these chapters, some of these books, they always end with glory to God. And that's awesome. That's who we need to glorify. That's who we need to serve. So I want to talk a little bit about peace. Have you ever heard anybody that says, hey, when you ask them, you know, are you saved? No. I've made my peace with God. You ever heard somebody say that? But it's obvious in their life that there's still something going on in between there. Look, this isn't lip service here. This isn't some meditative feel good on the inside. Hey, there's lots of people that are on the broad road that leads that have peace. Some people quote the verse in Isaiah, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And what they're trying to say by taking that verse sometimes is there's really no real rest to somebody who's outside of the will of God. And yet, I was pretty happy until I started learning about God. Then I wasn't happy no more. Before I was convicted of sin, I was at peace. The things that I did, I wasn't bothered by. You know, I was my own king. I was the master of my own ship. You know, I was all these things. And so I was happy, you know, relatively speaking, you know, with my personality. But I was at peace. I began learning about God. And I began to run across Christians who begin to tell me things about God. And I realized very quickly, there's something wrong here. Amen. There's a God who created an eternal hell. And the destination for anybody that's separated from God is hell for eternity. God's talking about punishment. He's talking about things that that scared me to death. I began to develop a fear of dying, which I never really cared much before. You know, I was just kind of indifferent. I began to develop a fear of dying. I did not want to die and face separation from God. I needed some help. All of a sudden, my resolve wasn't there, and this unrest that I had, it was a lot more than simply just not being satisfied with my life. And you know, I need to change this, I need to get rid of that bad attitude, I need to get rid of this in my life, you know, kind of clean my up. No, it wasn't that at all. It was that I had a distinct feeling that God was not happy with me. That was a bad feeling. Because, you know, if another person's not happy with you, who cares? You know, there are billions of people in the world. Go find another friend or go hang out with somebody else. You know, who cares? But man, if God is angry with you, where are you going to find help? Right. Amen. Where are you going to find a lawyer that's going to go before the throne of God and speak on your behalf? You know, who's going to undertake for you? That's what Job said. Chosman said, man, I wish there was a daysman that could go to God for me. And He's called the God of peace. He's called the God of peace is because he made a way for us to have peace with him. He made a way to solve the conflict. We have several terms that we use in military conflict to kind of describe, you know, what warring parties do. Have you ever heard of a truce? A truce being called, and a truce is where, you agree to a cessation of fire for a little while, maybe to collect wounded off the battlefield, or to regroup, or or maybe to give negotiators a chance to maybe negotiate some sort of a surrender or something. But a truce is the very lowest level, and is very temporary. A truce is not peace. A truce is only very temporary, very limited. Usually a truce is not limited to the entire battlefield, but to certain particular areas. And it's very valuable, but it's not true peace. You've got cessation of hostilities, which means that you actually cause for a ceasefire. And that sometimes is the first step towards peace, but it's not peace. You can actually get a formal ceasefire where both parties formally agree to have a ceasefire. And that's where military operations stop, you know, and you get a chance to kind of regroup. Lines usually don't change. You have an armistice, like in World War I, where you have a complete cessation of all, you know, military activity on both sides. All these things kind of lead up to peace, but none of them are peace. And there's only one thing that really will solidify peace between two war parties, and that's an actual peace treaty, where you get in and usually there's a victor, and then there's a surrendering party. So usually the victor is the one who gets to dictate the terms of the peace. And we've seen that happen before. We've seen it happen in World War II, where, you know, there was unconditional surrender of the Germans and an unconditional surrender of the Japanese. And the United States was the one that dictated the terms. It's a little bit of a weak, it's somewhat of a weak comparison between the conflict that we have between us and God, because two countries that are fighting each other, what's implied is that either one of them can be the eventual victor. But that's not the case between us and God. There is no eventual victory of us over God. You're never going to get over on God. You are never going to win with Him. You're never going to get your way. He is the one that has all the cards in His hand. He's the one that has all the power. And it's kind of like a little two-year-old trying to beat up on his dad, you know? He's not going to hurt his dad. No, he's not going to do anything to a dad. He can fight all he wants to, and he can struggle. But a good dad is going to take a rebellious two-year-old, and he's going to bring him under control by sheer power. I'm telling you something. God is more powerful than you can imagine.
Amen.
And it's not good not to be at peace with God.
Amen.
So look at a verse also in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 8, because I want to tell you how God made this peace. He didn't, number one, sit down with you and negotiate a peace settlement with you. Okay, so if you'll do this, and then I do this, and then you bring in this. No, He has given you already terms for peace. You're at war with God. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There is no reconciliation. And yet in the book of Hebrews in chapter 8, in verse 6, it says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then there should be no place have been sought for the second. But finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And he's talking about a new covenant right here. And you might not catch the tie-in because I need to go back there to Hebrews chapter 13 real quick and to show you there in verse 20. He says, Now the God of peace, this is the tie-in right here, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Notice how he says this. He's given you a clue here as to how he's planning on making peace with you, what his plan was to make peace between the warring parties. And that's that he was going to take the Lord Jesus Christ and he was going to offer him as a sacrifice for our sins. And the blood of that covenant, that agreement, that's the blood of Jesus Christ. So here's the deal. You were under the judgment of God. You were under the condemnation of God. And there's nothing you could do to get out of it. There was no way you could clean yourself up in order to protect yourself from the judgment of God. There's absolutely nothing outside of God that you can do. But what God did is he took his son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and he made a new covenant. And this new covenant came with blood. And so he sacrificed his son, Jesus Christ, on the altar as a representative of all humanity. And he died for you. He satisfied the righteous demands of God for you. People often wonder, why do we often preach that you have to receive the Lord Jesus, that you have to surrender to the Lord Jesus? Isn't there some other way we can get to God except through the Lord Jesus? And the answer is no. Jesus said very clearly in the New Testament, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Exclusive. And you can say, well, I don't think it's right that I have to surrender. Listen, those are the terms of peace that God has offered. Yeah. Now, if you think about it logically, if you pay attention to it, you might have all kinds of problems with God. Why is he going to do this? Why do I have to do this? Listen, this is an incredible offer. Amen. You surrender yourself. Jesus has already paid your debt. You don't have to pay the debt. He's already paid the debt. You need to surrender yourself to the one who died on the cross for you. And in doing that, you will get peace with God. There won't be any longer a conflict between you and God. How is that not a good deal? How is that not something that human beings ought to be lining up by the millions to take advantage of this offer? But I'll tell you something, inside your heart, there's this wickedness. There is this self-centeredness. There is this pride and this arrogance. There is this rebellion, this rebellious nature in your spirit that won't allow you to take God's offer of peace. You got to get over that. That's what repentance is all about. You got to get over that. That's a dangerous place to be indifferent to God's offer of salvation. Somebody says, look, Jesus Christ can save you if you'll come to him. And you're just indifferent. And that's a dangerous place to be. My prayer is that you would see what your condition is before God. Amen. That you would see the dangerousness of your position. and that you would cry out to him. You would run to him for the forgiveness of sins. But this is an amazing thing. The God of peace, who raised up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, who brought him again from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Do you see? This is peace with God. But there's a way that he describes Jesus Christ in here, and I want to point that out too, because God doesn't save you just to leave you by yourself. God doesn't save you and then just let you go off on your own. How does it describe Jesus Christ in this passage right here? It calls him, what does it say? It calls him the great shepherd of the sheep. I give you a guess as to who the sheep are. That's us. It doesn't say the shepherd of the eagles or the shepherd of the lions. It says the shepherd of the sheep. And that's what we are. We're sheep. I know it doesn't feed your ego to be, you know, classified as a sheep, because they're pretty dumb animals. They're not real smart. They need a lot of guidance. Yeah. Some of you were saying, yeah, it fits him, but it doesn't fit me. No, the truth is we're bent on self-destruction. We will run after sin, knowing that that sin will destroy us, and we'll run after it anyway. Yeah. Sheep are the same way. They need a shepherd. They need somebody to guide them. Jesus was looking out over Israel, and he had compassion on them because they were sheep having no shepherd. And that's the sad thing about this world. You want to know why the world is in the condition it's in right now? Because it's not following a shepherd. They're wandering around in different pastures and doing, I'm telling you, you would have told me back in 1980 that our society would be involved in some of the things it's involved with today. I would have been, man, that is way too far. That is hilarious. There is no way in the world anybody is ever going to put non-binary on a birth certificate and a to be arranged for a sexual thing. I would have said no, but people are serious about this. People are serious about this, and they're going so far. And I'm telling you, sin is an exponential curve. And so this curve, you think it's bad what happened in the last 20 years. I can't even fathom what is coming in the next 5 years. It is sad. Our world is in trouble. Our world is disintegrating before our very eyes. And I'm not trying to be dark or black or anything like that, but it is disintegrating before our very eyes. Because humanity is as sheep having no shepherd. They're all leading themselves. I'm telling you, you know what we need? We need a shepherd. We need that great shepherd. He's called the good shepherd over there in John chapter 10. And he said, the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. You want to do something interesting? Go look at Psalms chapter 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. And you're going to find three aspects of that shepherd. You're going to find in Psalm 22, the shepherd, the good shepherd that gives his life for his sheep. You're going to find the great shepherd that leads and guides us every day there in Psalm 23. And in 24, you're going to find that chief shepherd that we're looking for to come back that Peter talks about. A real interesting study. But this is an aspect of God that you ought to take advantage of. He wants to be your shepherd. He wants to, you mean God wants to tell me what to do? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. They told, I remember when I was little, there were four of us at the time. I come from a family of six. There were four of us. And we all lived in a little Airstream trailer. And, my mom was a good mom. There were no choices. It was just, you know, I'm gonna cook and you're going to get fed. And that's going to be the deal, you know. And I had a a family member, and this was told to me because I was little, so I don't remember it. It was told to me later. A family member came over and said, Joanne, you really need to give your kids choices. You know, you need to empower them. And she says, you know what? You're right. You know, I think I'm going to do that. So she said, hey, kids. And we all look at her and would you like breakfast or not? Yay, we want breakfast. She empowered us. Oh, listen, you really think that Jesus Christ is a shepherd and he's going to lead you into a bad pasture? Why are you so mistrusting of God? Amen. Hey, I understand why you can't trust people. The people that are closest to you will turn on you, and they'll, family members will, you get the idea. People are not to be trusted. And sorry, you know, there are very few of you, actually, I don't see anybody in here that I trust. Really. Some sort of, kinda. But I don't know. I don't know if tomorrow you're going to get into some sort of demented thing. And, you know, you can't put your trust in a particular person wholeheartedly, 100%. And I'm not trying to be paranoid or say that I got mental deficiencies when it comes to people. But God is someone who you can completely, 100%, without reserve, you can trust him. He's the shepherd of the sheep. He's the bishop of our souls. He watches for our souls. The Bible says that a pastor is one who watches for the souls of the people. And that's what Jesus Christ as good shepherd is. He watches for your soul. This is an incredible aspect. You ought to trust him. And if you know that, and if you know that he's a good shepherd, why don't you just believe him when he tells you some things? Why don't you believe him? Why do you have to go and test his commandments? He said very clearly, and I was talking with someone this week, and they were kind of burnt out on churches, you know, and I don't think so. You know, I went to this church, I got burned. I went to this church and I got burned. And he was starting to superimpose some of that stuff on God. And I was like, hey, you know, a church may be bad or good, but don't superimpose that on God. Don't, just because another Christian burned you, don't think that God is just like that. Hey, if you know somebody that claims to be a Christian and they've somehow hurt you or they've somehow violated your trust, don't impose that on God. Don't let hypocrites keep you from finding the peace that comes from God. I'm telling you, it's not worth it. You need to find God. There are hypocrites in the world, I guarantee. There are good church members and bad church members in the world, I guarantee. But this is one who you can ascribe to God. He is the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. And if he says, this field right here is good, and this is one that I don't want you to feed in, look, trust him. Amen. We're coming up on a new year. Trust him. Amen. Look, he's a good shepherd. There's a verse there in Psalm 23. Everybody, they flock to that verse. It's actually a very famous passage, preached a lot at funerals for some reason, I guess because of the verse that says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. But they stop right there. And they're, yeah, he's with me, thou is valley of the shadow of death. And then he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Have you ever thought about that? A staff, of course, you know, that's, come on, sheep, this way, you know, look at the staff, follow me. But then thy rod, you know, there's a rod, you know, Jesus has a rod. Do you know that there is discipline involved with a shepherd and his sheep? I heard somebody preaching one time on shepherd and sheep, and he says, yeah, a good shepherd, if the sheep keeps running off, he'll start by breaking a leg, and then he'll break another leg. And I looked it up. It's not true. Shepherds don't do that. They don't break the legs of their livestock, you know. That's a lot of money involved there. But by the same token, hey, look, you start straying, you know, he will chastise you. You think, man, I don't want God's chastisement. Why is he getting involved in my stuff? Listen, just like a good parent, you know, a good parent spanks his children. At least they ought to. And I'm not talking about, you know, taking open hand and whacking them so hard you dislocate one of their vertebrae. I'm not talking about that. I mean, there are safe ways to inflict pain upon your children. And that's exactly what it is, right? It's inflicting pain. That pain is a teacher. And you see a mother dog and he's going to nip the puppies, you know. I mean, it's common thing. But there's a reason for that, is because you're trying to direct a child's behavior. And so when a child is very young and very little, you know, they get involved in something, and hopefully you're not spanking for mistakes. Hopefully you're spanking for willful disobedience. And I mean, this is not a sermon in child raising, but hopefully you're spanking for willful disobedience. And so what are you trying to do? You're trying to teach that child to follow your voice, right? And so if you tell a child no, and he doesn't obey, then you immediately follow it up with consequences so that that child will learn, you know? And then eventually, what you're hoping for is you're hoping to be able to tell a child no, and they immediately stop. And you know what you're going to do? You could save your child's life. Yep. They go running off into the street. You could save his life by telling him, no, stop. And immediately that child should hear your voice and stop. And of course, you know, children are human beings, so it doesn't work out all the time. But I found that it works most of the time. And it is actually a very good way to raise children. And you think God the Father is any different? You think the shepherd and bishop of our souls is any different? You think he's satisfied with just letting you go off and do whatever it is that you want to do? I'm telling you, he will inflict a discipline in order to try to bring you around. And that ought to be a comfort to us.
Amen.
It's actually a comfort to children to have bounds. It's comforting to them. They know where they stand. They know now a father who's not doesn't understand judgment and just metes out judgment whenever he loses his temper or gets mad. Of course, the children aren't going to learn anything. But God's the Father is not like that. Thank God, God never goes into a drunken rage. Thank God he never hits the bottle and then goes so far overboard that he does something that he regrets later on. God is calculated in the things that he does. And you know what he wants to do? He wants to shepherd you. He wants to mold you into his image. He wants to be your shepherd. He's the shepherd of the sheep. To me, that's an amazing thing. Because not only that, but he'll provide the things that you need. Anybody that's walked with the Lord any time at all just has a deep appreciation for how God treats. Have you ever cried out to the Lord and needed his help, and then he came down and he helped you? I'm telling you, that's an amazing thing. It's a benefit from God. He's a provider. He takes care of us. He provides for us. Now, I know that there's nothing... there's no guarantees in life, you know, that you're always going to get everything that you need. But you know what? I'm kind of like David. I kind of have to say with David, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Amen. The righteous have been taken care of by God. We gather every Wednesday night and we pray and we ask him for things. And sometimes I wonder if we don't take advantage of it fully enough. You know, we ask him. He said, let your requests be made known unto God. And then he takes care of us and he helps us because he's our shepherd. But look at the last part of that verse right there. It says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Here's my hope for the new year, is that God's will would be worked out more in my life. Amen. That God's will would be worked out more in your life. Because here's the deal. He not only brings you in, he actually puts you in a place where you can be useful to him. Nobody likes to be useless. Nobody likes to be, a sideline. But man, I'm telling you what, in God's service, you can be useful. And you might look at somebody and say, well, I don't have the ministry that other person has because, they get to do this and this and this, and I just don't have the opportunity or the thing. I'm telling you, that's no excuse. I remember Miss Anderson, and Lindell introduced me to her. He was one of his friends, and after I got ordained, I started visiting her in the nursing home, and she was paralyzed, and she could only kind of move one finger a little bit, and she could only grunt. She couldn't really speak, and so attendants would come to Miss Anderson and say, well, how are we doing today, Miss Anderson? Treating her like she's some little baby. And I made her a little letter chart so that she could start spelling out things. And before long, it was clear there was nothing wrong with that woman's mind. She was sharp. I asked her, I said, Miss Anderson, with the attendant standing right there, does it bother you when people talk to you like you're a little baby? And she's like, You know what she would do? Every week that I would come, she would spell out, and she would ask about different situations, different challenges. I would give her, maybe things that the missionaries in Mexico at the time and things that they prayed for. And that woman was faithful to pray. You think she could have had an excuse to bail out and just say, look, I'm not in his service anymore. I'm useless. There's nothing more that I can do. And yet there was still something she could do. Notice over there in Philippians, there's a similar passage. In Philippians in chapter 2 in verse 12, it says, wherefore, you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with trembling. Look at verse 13. For it is God which works in you both to will and do his good pleasure. Amen. Two aspects of it. The will, the desire. What does it say over in the book of Psalms? I delight to do thy will, O God. Amen. How would that make a change in your life if you changed your attitude about the work of God? And Sunday morning, I'm gonna get up, I gotta go to church, I didn't go to church last Sunday morning, and I'm still recovering from the bad effect of it. That's almost how it feels, I went to church last evening, and it was like, wow, man, I'm lost. What do I do, I've been going to church for so long, But yeah, you get down on yourself or you get down and you think, oh, man, I really just don't want to be here. I'm telling you what God wants. God just doesn't want an automated physical obedience to something. He is looking for your will to be involved. How would that change in the coming year if not only you took advantage of the shepherding of God, you made your peace with God, first of all, that's the most, you allowed him to lead you and to guide you and to mold you and to shape you, and you changed the way you even think about doing the work of God. God works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's the prayer. That's the blessing. You want a better year? Well, I say that because you could do the will of God and then other things in your life go bad. This is not a blessing that guarantees that you're going to get a better job this year. It'd be awesome to get a better job. That's not the guarantee. Because you see, this is stuff right here that is practical regardless of state your physical life is in. Falling on hard times is no excuse not to will and to do His good pleasure. And here's the deal. You want to know what His will is? It's written down. It is. It's in here. You can find His will. And you ask me, Brian, what is the will of God? Well, I could give you a list of some things of God, but you've got to investigate this. You've got to. Why don't you pray this year that God would change your attitude to the things of God? Lord, I don't want to be indifferent. Lord, I don't want to treat this as a joke. I don't want to just have God as kind of a sideline. I want this thing to be real to me, Lord. I want my whole, and we're not talking about getting emotional with it, but we're talking about having this desire that I really want your things. There in the Psalm, Psalm 19, he says, I love thy commandments. Truth is many times we love our sin. And the commandments of God are an intrusion. They're a distraction. They're that way at all. Amen. Look, what an incredible benediction. That the God of peace, who brought our Lord Jesus again from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the everlasting covenant. I was going to quote the second one. I memorized it and then I forgot it. Don't lose the impact. Make you perfect. Amen. In every good work to do. Make you perfect in every good work to do will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Amen. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. How about that for a desire for the new year? Amen. How about making that a resolution? Amen. How about making that something that you decide, this is what I want in my life. Right here. To Him. Be glory and honor for and ever and ever. Because in everything, He'll get glory. He'll get the honor. Nothing in this world lasts but the things of God. Amen. The things of God go on forever. Why don't you invest yourself this year in the things of God? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank You, Lord, for this passage. I pray, Lord,